Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this Sunday morning is found in the first epistle of Peter, reading there in the second chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here ends our text. In Christ Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, fellow ambassadors for Christ. Before we start, I'll give you a little bit of a pre-test, a pre-quiz, especially for maybe for the younger set. How many here consider yourselves to be kings, or perhaps only a prince or a princess? Anyone? How many of you consider yourself to be a priest? Well, let's see what Peter has to say. Peter here is speaking to us and to those who were scattered members of the Christian church more than 1900 years ago. He wrote his letter to people he calls to the pilgrims in the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all of us, that we all might learn from it. But there are times when we kind of wonder, how can letters written to people so far away and such a long time ago say anything to us? And what can a letter that was written to people scattered in the areas of Asia Minor way long ago have to say to us, and especially when the topic of the letter seems to be you're under persecution, you're under difficulties, you have to buck up because your Christian faith is being attacked by many, many people? What can a letter written to such people have to say to us? Well, Peter does say things that we have to apply in maybe somewhat difficult ways. Not everything here applies quite as directly to us as it did to those people who were being forced into difficult circumstances. We have a fairly comfortable situation here. But this is the way it is with all of Scripture, isn't it? What can a letter written to a congregation in Corinth that has all sorts of difficulties and problems have to say to us? Well, maybe more than we want to admit. And so with Peter here too. And then Peter does come to parts in other writers in Scripture too that we just say, oh, that's just for us. What a wonderful thing that he could say that we can share in that. Peter here says, but you. He's separating us from a bunch of other people. But you are different. Well, different from what? He's writing to people who had the promised Savior taught to them, but he's speaking of people who had the promised Savior taught to them, but had rejected him as a worthless rock. He is speaking to such people who had rejected him to their sorrow. They had stumbled over him. And that rock, as it were, had fallen on them and crushed them. And turning from them, he says, but you, different from those people who had rejected Christ, but you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Oh, there's our answer. You're a king. You're a prince. There's a princess around here somewhere, I'm sure of it. Right? And a royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. That we should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God speaking through Peter, writing first to those people in Pontus, wherever that's at, right? Way over somewhere. And Bithynia, wherever that's at. And also to us today, right here in Middleton, Wisconsin. He says to us, but you are chosen of God. Wow! Now, Peter is speaking to Christians there, but he's quoting from Moses. Moses, when the people, and you know this, don't you, were in front of Mount Sinai, ready to receive the law from Mount Sinai, God was introducing the situation to them, and he says to them, and listen to these words, they're almost like in our text. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. For the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people unto himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. But he continues, but the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were better, more, better than the other peoples. And he goes on to correct that error. Yeah. God was choosing a people out of Egypt to be his very, very own. And the thing that we see here in our letter is that he now takes those same words that he spoke to the people of Israel in the Old Testament when he was separating them out, going to keep them away from all the other people and make them his special people. And now Peter says, now that's you. You Christians. You, wherever you're scattered, you're that very special, chosen people, generation. God has indeed chosen us, hasn't he? He has chosen us before we were born. He tells us that. He has chosen us from eternity to be brought to faith, to be gathered into his family, to be baptized into his name, to be made his children, to be able to call God our Father, and to say that with a joy and a happiness that only a loved child can feel for a loving father and mother. He has made us his children and his chosen generation. But not only that. Moses also called the people of Israel a royal priesthood. Now, in those days yet, Moses would establish another priesthood. And so the people of God were given that name, but kind of in trust. Not yet fully theirs. But the promise was there, and the priesthood would be between them and God, but it would be manned by a special class of people. What is a priest? A priest is someone who stands directly between the people and God. The Catholics call their ministers priests because they believe that indeed they stand before God and speak for the people, and in fact do things for the people that the people cannot do for themselves. They administer the holy acts, the sacraments, in a way that the people simply could not do. And so there's still a barrier, isn't there, between the people and God. But God tells us, you're a royal priesthood. You have that barrier removed, and you can go right up to God and pray to Him yourself. You don't have to have somebody do it for you. And not only can you come right up to God and pray to Him yourself and say, God, I really need your help now. Or God, I really liked what you told me last Sunday in church. Or God, I just want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me. It was really wonderful what you did. And we can do that ourselves. We don't have to have somebody do it for us. Even if you're only 4 years old, you can do this for yourself. And so you're a priest. You're a royal priesthood. How are you a king? How are you a royalty? The world looks at us and says, what a bunch of losers these people are. They haven't caught up with the times. I suppose we have to kind of be sympathetic to them because not everybody is as smart as we are. These people still believe things that were taught 2,000 years ago, and they're kind of strange things to believe. That God has sent His Son into the world and be one with us? That doesn't even make much sense. And that Son would die for us on the cross for our sins? What does that have to do with our sins anyhow? And so the world looks at us and says, well, these people aren't much. They're to be pitied. They're to be, well, put up with. We'll endure them for a while, but we'll get them to come to our way of thinking sooner or later. They'll catch on because we got it right. But God says, they got it wrong. You're the king. You're the one who rules. Well, how do we rule? Well, we're heirs with Christ and fellow heirs, aren't we? So whatever Christ is in control of, we share that. He makes us part and partners with Him. We're God's partners. He makes us that. He speaks in one part in the Scriptures about ruling over the church and over also this world with the angels. And so it is not in our own right. We're not powerful enough to tell the world what to do, and we aren't wise enough to tell them what to do. But God is, and He makes us His partners in that kingship. We're kings and priests. A holy nation? Why, that makes us wonder a little bit, doesn't it? We know that we're not very holy. We know that we've failed. I suppose that there were things even this morning that didn't turn out quite so well in our life. That we have said things or done things already, thought things, that maybe we didn't quite meet God's standard. And that's true. So what does it mean to be a holy nation? God called people already in the Old Testament, so He's quoting yet from those words of Moses. God called His people holy, first of all, because they were set aside, entirely aside from all the nations of the earth. That's what being holy really means, to be set apart away from sin. And so when God separated His people out from the world, He was making them a sanctified people, a people set aside for special purposes. But He has done even more, hasn't He, than just that. He has given us the righteousness and the holiness of His Son, that one again that the world says, what a foolish thing to believe in, coming down from heaven, becoming one God and man in one person, says, die for the sins of the world. That one that we believe in and say, thank God that you have done this for us, that one has given us, after He's taken away our sins, has given us His righteousness, His holiness. And so the holiness that makes us a holy nation is first of all a holiness given to us. God's own holiness placed upon us like a robe, a gown, a pretty dress. But it then also becomes an acquired holiness. God in His Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts and chases out those sins. And we learn after a while a little bit more to recognize sin in our lives and to fight against it in this way and that. And we never quite win the battle. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be counted holy by God. To hear Him say, "You are a holy nation in Christ Jesus, your Savior." And His own special people. In the old King James, he calls us a peculiar people. And I suppose those of us who are old enough to have used the old King James kind of chuckle over that a little bit. But what's it mean to be a peculiar people? If something is peculiar to the state of Wisconsin, or peculiar to Dane County, it means it's found only there. It's special. It's set apart. It's different from anything else. And so we are. We're God's peculiar people. We're the ones and only those who have been called by God to His family, the only ones who really have God for a God. We are special. And we don't have to be ashamed of say that. But the word here and the Old Testament passage that it's based upon really is more of a precious thing. Like a jewel. Like a diamond. And so it is. We are God's special people called by Him alone to be part of His family and precious in His sight. And so God repeats that, doesn't He? Timothy, for instance, or Titus. Paul, to the letter of Titus, speaks of but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of water through the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us, having therefore been justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. Oh, no, that's not the right passage quite. But it's in that same section. Looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. He makes us special by calling us into His family and then makes us special by purifying us from our sins. What a wonderful thing that is! And so it is. We have been called upon by God through Peter to recognize what wonderful things God has made of us. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, a treasure, a jewel in God's crown. But then God calls upon us too to seriously consider why He has done that. Well, the first answer is a glorious, gracious answer. He has done that because He wanted to love us and to help us. But He also has another reason for having done all those things. He says that He was called you out of dark. Oh, no. He made you all that special people. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The reason He's done that is to make us mouthpieces so that we don't keep silent, as our reading from Isaiah said, but that we do indeed praise Him. God has made us these things. He filled us up way to the brim, overfilled with His glory, His mercy and grace, so that we are just almost compelled to burble forth the praises of God to all who will listen to us. Now, I know, we make this a very formal thing sometimes, don't we? We think that the only time that really counts to, when praising God is when we, in a formal setting, sit people down in front of us and say, okay, let's talk about Jesus now for a little while. You got any questions about him? We'll talk about it. But of course, we praise our Lord in many other ways, don't we? We praise him by those chance remarks we make along the way. We praise him by just the way that we view life. Life is a gift of God. And people catch on that that's our point of view. We praise him by simply coming, as we are today, to worship him. And people notice that too. But of course, you have to verbalize our reasons for that too. And it isn't so hard, is it, to express our love for God, our love for his mercy, when we feel that we are indeed those kings and a special people. We do this, of course, also in a corporate way. And today in our mission festival, we remind ourselves, don't we, of how many opportunities God has placed before us. For a little group our size, we sure are in a lot of places in the world, aren't we? Helping people there also praise the Lord for his marvelous mercy. We who have been called out of darkness, not understanding who Jesus is at all, wandering around, groping as it is, as St. Paul compares the sinful man groping around in the dark as we're bumping into the walls, and then the light comes on and we see the path that leads to heaven. And we ought to tell people about that. And so, as we this day speak about the wonderful things that God has done for us, made us all these wonderful things, St. Paul can conclude by calling us, saying, you who once were not even a people, we are just sheep wandering around lost in the dark, now are a people, but not only a people, a group, but a people of God. He has made you that. You who at one time had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained his mercy. How can we be silent about that mercy? May God give us the understanding of his grace, the understanding of what he has done for us, and then the courage to speak just in natural ways about how God has created the world, how God loves us, how God has been kind to us in our lives, and how Jesus is at the center of that. And then we too will be ambassadors for Christ. And the reason that God has called us out of darkness has been fulfilled. We are praising him in a dark world. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.